Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Okay, I want you to turn with me now to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. By the way, I'm wearing this way. You might be wondering why. Not because I've become a Methodist. By the way, the Anglicans had this before the Methodists did. Just that we don't wear this properly all the time, huh? And of course, the Roman Catholics had this before the Anglicans did, right? But because yesterday we had a girls' brigade and Roman service, and afterwards we'll have the confirmation service, all right? So that's why I'm a little bit more traditional today. But the message is from God, nonetheless, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, I feel that we are in a season in which God is calling to Church of our Savior to awake, to arise. You know, when we look at the world around, there's just so much going on. And when we look at what God is doing, we realize that something is happening in our church. And I believe that what's happening is that God is calling out to individuals in our church to arise, much as He's calling out to the Revelations, the book of Revelation chapter 3. The churches there, calling those who, you know, there are some who might seem like they're dying, but God's saying that, you know, come on. You know, get up before it completely dies. Or maybe to those who are lukewarm, who are neither hot nor cold, God's saying, come on, don't be lukewarm, right? And I believe God is saying this to you. So I'm glad you're here today because, you know, God has a message for you. And God wants you to be alive, all right? God doesn't want us to be languishing in this kind of lukewarm situation because times are critical for the church, for the world today. So today I'm glad you're here because if you're here, then God is saying this to you, okay? Be alive. Turn to your neighbor and say, be alive. Okay? Very important because some of us are spiritually not so alive, okay? We are busy with the world. We are busy allowing things to happen. Well, I want to look at 1 Timothy because, you know, there's such a word that Paul is saying to young Timothy. Now, at this point of time, Timothy was a young man. He has just inherited a large church in Ephesus. Right? And as this young man struggles to pastor, to lead this church, Paul, in the wisdom of his age and in the wisdom of his experience, says this to him. And he says this to him several times, but I'm just reading from chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 first, okay? It says to this, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Just two verses. But in these two verses, there's just so many things. It begins with Paul calling, addressing Timothy. Say, you, O man of God. Now what is this, you know? Why is Paul suddenly calling someone, O man of God? I'll tell you what it is. First of all, it is an encouragement. It is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're not just supposed to be any man. Okay? You're not just supposed to be mediocre. Neither are you supposed to be defeated, carried along by the world. No, these challenges that you face are not meant to defeat you, to push you. You are a man of God. He's reminding Timothy. And this morning, I believe Paul is reminding us that we are men and women of God. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. Okay? Some of you don't look convinced. You know, because you know why someone, when someone tells us, you're a man of God, we, Pastor, no lah, you know, I'm just one of the ordinary people, okay? Do you sometimes find yourself doing this, right? We deprecate ourselves, no lah, cannot, I don't think so. Pastor, you don't know, I don't know very much, I know only a little bit, I have little power, a little strength, I cannot do a lot. But Paul says, you, O man of God, you a woman of God. And we need to take the word of God. If God tells us we are men and women of God, then, well, you know what? We are men and women of God. Amen? Amen? So turn to your neighbor and say, you are a man of God or woman of God accordingly, you know. I know sometimes it's a bit hard to tell, you know, but some of you, okay, you are a person of God, all right? Okay, so first thing, it is a word of encouragement, a word of reminder of the destiny of Timothy. Timothy, God has a destiny for you. Church of our Savior, God has a destiny for us. We are not just called to come in here, warm the pews, you know, week in and week out. This is what we do. Yes, it's true. And we've been here so long, some of us, the chairs that you're sitting on, have your bum prints already, right? You can't recognize the chair. Oh, that's me, okay? Right? But you have a destiny beyond this. You are called to be a man and a woman, a light of Christ in Singapore. We have a destiny. Now you can choose to accept the destiny or to reject the destiny. God never forces His destiny upon us. And so, in reminding Timothy, you are a man of God. He's saying to Timothy, you have a destiny. You have a destiny, and I have hope in you. Destiny, Timothy, I have a hope in you that you will rise up to this thing that God has called you to be. You are called to be a man of God. And he says, you know, flee these things, gives him some advice. Flee these things, referring to temptations, the snare, the evil of the world. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. These things that we have spoken quite a lot about. As Christians, we know that we are supposed to pursue these things, right? I want to move on to verse 12 because that's really the crux of what I want to talk about today. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight. Everyone say fight. You know, usually when we say fight, it's when you see people fighting, then people go, oh, fight, 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 you know. But, you know, Paul is saying to us, you know, that we are the ones who have to fight a good fight. Now, there are quite a number of things that we can learn just from this. Fight the good fight. First of all, there is a fight. Okay, there is a fight. Some of us don't realize this. In fact, if you look at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, right? Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, Paul says the same thing again, but in a slightly different way, okay? He says, this is the charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, right? Having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So, we are supposed to fight the good fight. We are supposed to wage the warfare. Now, the words used in Greek are a little bit different, alright? In chapter 6, the word is agonize. You know, you're supposed to agonize in this fight, endure. And of course, in the other word is strategize, right? Stratia. That's warfare. So, whichever word you use, the sense is the same. That there is a contest going on, right? That's some kind of battle going on. So there is a fight. And many Christians are not aware that there is a fight. Why? Because when we look at the world around us, right? You look around you and you don't see bullets flying. You don't see bombs exploding or rockets, you know, whizzing by. You know, we look around and, well, it's pretty peaceful around here, right? Everyone is going about their business, right? We are, you know, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And those words that I just used comes from Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus describes the end of the days as the days of Noah, in which people will be eating, drinking, giving in marriage, right? And actually, the specific description of that people is that they will not know. These people are ignorant because they think that everything is fine. They can just get on with their life. Very much like the man who says, you know, well, I'm just going to, you know, build a bigger barn for my wheat and my harvest. You know, I'm going to just get rich. These people do not realize that there is a fight going on. So, Paul is reminding Timothy, get serious. There is a fight going on, all right? And we should not be ignorant that there is a war, a battle going on all around us. And here is a battle that you don't choose to be in. You are already in it one way or the other. So the first thing you want to learn from this one verse, actually two verses, is that there is a fight. We are all engaged in some kind of battle. In fact, this whole generation that we are in, we are engaged in a great battle. Though it looks like, you know, it's a time of peace. Now, the second point I want to say is that there is a big difference between how we live in a time of peace and in a time of war, right? Civilians and soldiers, they live very different lives. A civilian prioritizes his or her own goals and ambitions, isn't it? I mean, normally we go out and we think, okay, what do I want to eat today? Right? That's what you think. Oh, I don't know, you know, holidays coming. Where shall we visit on this holiday? That's something that we sometimes think as civilians. We prioritize some of our own goals. We try and maximize our enjoyment of life. You know, how can we get the most out of life and, you know, our own ambitions and so on and so forth. But a soldier is very different. A soldier doesn't wake up in the morning and think, what shall I do today? Let me see. Maybe I go there and fight a little bit there, you know, then I come here, maybe I will, you know, I'll do something else. No, a soldier wakes up and, what are my orders today? Right? A soldier's priorities are very different. He's thinking about, what is my mission? How do I win this battle? It's a completely different mindset. And sometimes we have, because, you know, things are good around us, we have a mindset of a civilian, right? Another way, a civilian tends to be out of shape, okay? If you don't believe me, you just kind of look around you, you know, right? You see people who are out of shape, and some people argue, Pastor, round is a shape, you know? I'm still in shape because round is a shape, okay? Civilian tends to be out of shape because, you know, we are not very disciplined in our life. We do whatever we want. We are not very disciplined in how we live. We are not particularly discipled in how we... Whereas, you look at these soldiers, right? They're our young men who are in NS. You look at them, they're all fit and strong. Even if they go in scrawny, they come out fit and strong. How is that? Because they live differently. They are ready, they are trained, they are discipled, they are, you know, every day. They live in such a way that they are ready for the battle, okay? I mean, you certainly don't want your soldiers to be kind of rolling around because they are, you know, too, or maybe running in a fight, then chuan, you know, half of them falling a high attack out there. You don't want that to happen, right? But you look, civilians and soldiers are not only different in the way they think, they're also different in the way they look. Because of the life that they live, right? Paul is reminding Timothy, right? That he is not a civilian, but a soldier. Chapter 2, okay, just like almost the next page, right? In 2 Timothy, Paul writes on more instructions to Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now here's the question. Is Timothy the only soldier, or are we all soldiers? Well, actually, we are all soldiers. You think, now this is the word of God. I'm not making this up, okay? You can read this. This is how Paul views Timothy, his disciple. And this is how, if you are a disciple, that you should view yourself. That you are not simply a civilian, but you are a soldier, right? It says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So, there is a fight, and there is a difference in how one lives in a fight or in a warfare, and when one lives as a civilian in peacetime. So, it is actually very easy to tell whether someone is in a fight or not. Just look at how they live, right? When you look at how they live, you will know whether they are living in preparation or they are just kind of letting their guards down, okay? So, there is a fight, and not only is there a fight, we are called to endure, because soldiers have to endure certain things, okay? You know, as civilians, we normally complain, you know. I think Lee Kuan Yew famously said that, you know, Singaporeans work very hard, but we are champion grumblers, right? We like to complain, right? Soldiers don't often get to complain. They just have to do what they have to do, because, you know, often great things are at stake, right? Lives are at stake. Nations are at stake. So Paul is saying that, you know, we need to be prepared to suffer and endure hardship. So the question is, if Paul were to look at our lives today, what would he have to say? Would he be looking at us and think, "Wow, you bunch of civilians," right? Or would he say, "Wow, good soldiers, I'm glad you guys are ready," because this is what we're called to be. Okay, so the third thing. So second thing, big difference between civilians and soldiers. The third thing is, some of you might be asking, okay, so if there's a fight and we're supposed to be soldiers, what is this fight about? Okay, what is this warfare concerning? You know, what are we talking about here? I want to suggest to you that it is a battle for you. Okay, the great battle. I mean, there are many different aspects to battle, but the greatest aspect of this battle, I think, is actually for you. Right? Now, when I say for you, I don't just mean for your body. Right? We have this common idea, which I want to take a bit of time to explain to you, because I think it's important. Now, many times in Christian literature and in Christian speech, we talk about how the body, the person, is divided into three parts, right? It is the body, the soul, and the spirit, right? Some of them may have different, my head, my stomach, and my, you know, like, okay. This body, soul, and spirit, in theological terms, we call this the trichotomy of man, which really means that you're cut into three parts. Now, you go through the Bible, you find that there's sort of like some sort of reference to this. That's not a very clear explanation, and to be honest, for many years while I understood this, you know, I had great difficulty trying to figure out why on earth did they even tell this to us? Because, you know, how do we understand this? Why is this important to us? And finally, after a long time, I finally begin to make sense of this. And I want to present this to you as a way that you can understand this and why you work and how this battle is going to, you know, be fleshed out as we think about it. Now, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, we all have a body, right? I think there's no question about that. I trust that all of you came this morning with your body. Some of you send your spirit to church because your body won't get out of bed, maybe, right? But there are no disembodied Christians here. We all have a body, right? The body is the most natural, most basic and physical aspect of you as a person, right? Everybody has a body, right? You can't be a person if you don't have a body. Now, your body represents for us those most your natural instincts. And your body has its own mind, if you think about it, right? For example, if you're very hungry, right? Like, let's say I preach on and on and on, right? Maybe 1 o'clock, okay? And you're very hungry. And suddenly, someone flashed a picture of, you know, I don't know, char kway teow or something really nice, right? Now, you notice your body has a mind of its own, right? Your stomach will start growling, making sounds, right? In fact, sometimes you tell it, keep quiet, but no, it continues to make sound, right? Some of you may even salivate, depending on how hungry you are. This is all normal, by the way, huh? You're not unusual. This is our normal body. So the body has its own response to a lot of things, right? When there's fire, oh, you don't touch. All this, you don't even have to think about this. You realize this? You don't even think about these things. Nobody actually sits there and thinks, oh, it's 1 o'clock. You know, by now I should be quite hungry, right? Hungry stomach should make noise. Okay, send signal to stomach, make some noise. Make louder. Make sure pastor hears it. You know, you don't think through this. It just happens. So your body, your physical body represents some of these things that, you know, it happens to all of us. We can't stop doing that. That's part of who you are as a human being, your body. All of us have this natural, and sometimes the Bible calls it your carnal inclinations, right? This is our carnal inclinations, right? And then you have a soul. The Greek word for soul is, of course, psyche or psyche, right? And we often think of this as the seat of our emotions. Now, again, we all have emotions, correct? All of us have emotions. And, you know, sometimes we feel happy, sad, angry, scared. These are all the different sorts of emotions. But all of it together, you know, would be the soul. And, you know, the soul is also a very significant. For example, right? Let's say, you know, you're walking in church and someone tells you, wow, today, how come you're so ugly, Okay? And then you'll feel a little bit hurt, right? No blood coming out. But you could feel. I remember I mentioned this before, you know. One time I was in church, and I was quite new in Church of Savior, and a bunch of pastors or, you know, next year were visiting the church, came to the front of the church, and, oh, I heard that your church has a new pastor called Pastor Daniel. Say, yeah, I'm Daniel. And they look at me, and, no, not you, you know, the senior pastor. So, you know, I was thinking, how should I feel hurt or not? Right? No blood coming out, no cuts, no blue-black anywhere, but you know what? Your emotions is a real part of you. Sometimes that gets hurt. Because other times it feels very happy, right? I mean, if you're a woman and someone, your wife, your friend comes up to you, your husband says to you, oh, you look gorgeous today. You know, nothing else changed, but you suddenly feel like you're floating, right? This is, our emotions is very real. And by the way, emotions are very powerful. It can make you do things that even your mind doesn't want to do, okay? I give you an example. You're driving on the road. You hear about this all the time. Someone cuts in front of you. Normally, you're this gentle, you know, very nice gentleman, and you are very polite. But because this word cuts, suddenly, whoa! You know, you get so angry. How could you? You nearly killed me. You jump out of the car. You take your, you want to whack him, right? And you call this road rage. It's road rage because you don't think about it. In fact, after that, sometimes you wonder, oh, how could I have done such a thing? Parents sometimes do this, right? Your kids make you so mad, you just explode, you whack them, and after that you feel bad. Because your brain tells you shouldn't do that. But you know what? Your emotions are so powerful. It can make you do things that your mind sometimes doesn't want to do, right? So your body has a mind of its own. Guess what? Your emotions, your soul, if you like, has a mind of its own. And then, of course, you have your spirit. And I like to think of the spirit as, you know, the place where your values are. Okay? The things, your sense of morality, for example. This is where you think, you plan. This is where you actually know and learn things, alright? Not all the things you learn could be right, but this definitely is where your worldview resides. This is when you read the Word of God, you meditate on the Word of God, it shapes how you think. Or maybe you read something wrongly, you listen to the wrong person, it shapes your thinking differently. Of course, this is where you tell. Now, at any given point of time, you know, there's all these three. You can't actually cut this one thing out of your body. We are all body, soul, and spirit. This is all normal, okay? It's quite normal. Now, at any given point of time, when you want to do something, it's a confluence of all these three things, right? And I think this is important for us to understand. Because, I don't know, how many of you are in the habit of talking to yourself? Okay, clear. I'm glad to hear this, that I'm not the only one who talks to myself. In fact, many times, it's like a committee meeting going on in here all the time, right? And as an example, how these three parts relate to one another. Let's say that, you know, after today, you heard me, Pastor, say that some of us are out of shape. Huh? You decided that you want to go on diet. Okay, that's your spirit saying, okay, you know what? It is good to be healthy. It is not good to be round. God created to be man, not football, right? So you make a decision. You make a decision. So no offense to anybody. Example only, okay? Don't feel hurt. I don't want your emotion to start, you know, get upset, okay? So now you feel, yes, this is something I need to do. It is a right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Besides, I've heard all these other reports about being healthy. Okay, you make a decision. You make a decision. This is what you want to do, right? And then you walk out of church. Next thing you know, someone brings up, hey, it's so-and-so's birthday today. How about this triple caramel blueberry cheesecake? Wow. At this point, you're looking at it. Yeah, you perceive this cake in front of you. And your body starts to respond. You start to salivate, right? And your heart is... Now, when the body... These three parts, by the way, it's not like multiple personality disorder. They're all connected to one another. So, now your body has this reaction to this food because after church, you're hungry anyway. On top of that, now you've got this very nice cake in front of you, right? But your brain has already made a decision. Now, at this point, the body is going to react and it's going to submit. Your body, your stomach will grow and, you know, this instinct, yeah, I'm hungry, you know, I really want to eat this. It will submit this idea to your soul. Okay, it will submit your idea to your soul. It will upgrade this, you know, escalate this case to your soul department. Soul department will feel very good. Wow, this cake. And then soul will trigger all kind of memory. Wow, the last time I ate a cheesecake, it was heavenly, you know. The explosion of flavor in my mouth, you know. It's almost like I was in heaven with Jesus, you know. So you're having all these wonderful memories, right? And so now, your soul is very happy. You look at this cake, you're so happy, right? But there's one very unhappy fellow in all this. That's your mind. Say, you're on diet. You're not supposed to take this thing. Okay, now the soul is going to escalate this further to your spirit, right? Okay, submit up. We've got great feeling. So the whole case file appears at your spirit. Open file. Number one, it is already 1 o'clock. Pastor spoke very long time. You're hungry. Okay? Good reason to eat. Anyway, we need to eat to survive. Right? And then the mind, very good. These lawyers are very good. Okay? They submit. In any case, God intend us to be happy. God provide a cake. What? Right? Why is there any reason not to eat it? Correct? And then on top of that, you say, you know, it's just one cake. How much calorie can be in that one cake anyway? Right? Besides, after you eat this cake, you can eat less at lunch. Right? You can kind of make up. Come, tell me, this happens to you, right? Right? You tell yourself, okay, I can eat this now. Never mind. Later on, I eat less to make up for it. Right? Okay, it's a very, these lawyers, by the way, are very good. They submit this case very well, filed all the arguments laid out why you should do it. You know what? Your body will come up with this, all these arguments to persuade your spirit to do something else. Even though when you know that, now, when I say there's a battle, that's what I mean. There's this whole battle going on in us between what you know you should do and often what you want to do, right? And you know, you find that sometimes it's not surprising that Paul says, you know, woe am I. I do the things that I know I shouldn't do, I don't want to do, yet the things I do, these are the very things that I know I shouldn't do. You know, you see struggles, there's a battle in us. So, you know, that's one example. There are many examples like this, alright? Many examples in which there is a battle between these. And this is how I think, this whole idea of the trichotomy is useful because it helps us to understand what goes on in you. When you do this, you know, you can't tell God, please take away my emotions. You can't. There's no taking away. Lord, please take away my natural inclinations. You can't. That's part of you. But there is a battle. And that is a battle that we are called to win. Amen? Okay, you understand me so far? Okay? So this is important because, you know, I think this really helps me to understand. Oh, when we talk about, you know, body, soul, spirit, yeah, really. You know, that's why we should love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, right? All of us, every part, we are supposed to love God with it. Not just, you know, one part or the other. And sometimes I think in our younger generation, we tend to just love God with our soul. Just our feelings, right? You know, God is calling for more than just that. Amen? Okay, so there's a battle. The battle for the control of your minds. The battle to fight against our natural, or what the Bible sometimes calls, our carnal inclinations. Your body wants to do it. It's normal. Don't worry. It's not the devil controlling you. It is you as a human. You have this carnal inclinations, right? Now, you know, in this studies, by the way, this has actually very good scientific backing for this. And one of the very interesting developmental ideas is that, you know, when a baby is born, okay, now you know these three parts. Huh? Think about these three parts for a second. When a baby is born, the first to develop is actually the body, right? The baby get up. No milk, cry, wah, right? Cold, cry. It just responds primarily, almost like the soul and the spirit is not quite as mature yet, right? But then the child grows up. By the time it gets to be a young child, it's got emotions. Now it's got lots of feelings. It's driven very often, not just by the bodily needs, but it's driven by emotional needs. It's quite angry, I hate you. You know, kids say these kind of things, right? You know, I don't friend you already, you hurt me. So they are very emotional. Right? This is a child. But an adult, not only has this to, adult has something else that says, you know what, I may be hurt, I may have this need, but here's the right thing to do. That is maturity in an adult. A spiritual man. A spiritual man of God, if you like. Right? And that's why Paul says, you know, some of you, you are like babies. Right? You cannot take solid food. You're only drinking milk. You're like babies because you're responding only to the whatever has happened. Oh, someone made me angry. Oh, angry. Oh, I'm afraid of this. You know, I'm afraid. I'm insecure. I'm wanting all these things. I look at. And then we just give in. We are losing the fight. Paul says, you know, I wish you guys would grow up because by now you should be teachers. You should be mature. You should be able to have good self-control. Right? Now, this is really, you know, the whole idea that I think is behind this whole saying that we should fight the good fight. Now, when you fight, of course, that's not the only fight. There are many other fights. There's a fight against the devil, right? The face of evil is out to destroy you. You know, we think about the recent killing of Christians, right? I think there were dozens of people that were just killed. And of course, before that, we have this Kenya, there's a massacre of Christians. And before that, there was the beheading of the 21 Coptic Christians. You know, there is evil out there. Who, if they cannot defeat you any other way, they will physically try and destroy you. Alright? There is also a battle in our natural circumstances. So, every time you go home, you open the newspaper, you read something, you turn on the television. Did you know that? Well, of course you know this, right? But there are channels on TV that are only advertising. Have you seen one of these channels? Right? I always wonder who watched these kind of channels. Right? Probably because there's nothing better in the normal channels, right? So all the news is so bad, I'm just going to watch advertising. You know what? Advertising is remarkable. Have you wondered why they would pay so much money to have a channel only for advertising? Right? You've seen these channels before, you know what it's like, right? You turn, first of all, you know, it's about this Netflix machine, you know, how you can be more fit, and then the next thing is a crock pot, you know, and then next thing is a way to wash your floor. You know, you wonder, why do they spend, I tell you why they spend this money. It works. It works. Because when you start watching this thing, you're thinking, you know, oh, what a stupid thing. Then, as you go along, yeah, maybe I need a crock pot after all. Oh, this crock pot really fantastic. You know what? I'm going to buy a crock pot for my wife. Something like this, right? It does work. Because your environment actually influences you. Many of us, okay, it can generate feelings in you. For example, you're sitting here. Oh, by the way, I one of my hobbies is photography, right? And I travel, you know, I take photographs, I post that on my Facebook. And very often people say, wow, this place is so nice. Look at that, it's so beautiful, right? And then the feeling is, I wish I could be there. Sometimes people write that on my Facebook. But I'll tell you, it's a funny thing. I'm there, taking this picture. I'll tell you, probably you won't wish to be here because it looks nicer in the pictures than in real life. Okay? Because, you know, you see the sunset. I tell you, the sunset, I wake up at 5:30 to wait for that one sunset. The sunset lasts only about 10 minutes or 8 minutes. And after that, it's horrible. It's very hot. You're perspiring like crazy, right? But the 1-8 minutes, you're thinking, wow, I feel like being there. Okay? That's reality versus, you know, imagination. That's how advertising works. And so often, we see a bit of things, and they are trying to influence us. And guess what? We are influenced. We are influenced by the advertising around us. We are influenced by the things that we hear on the news, by what you read on social media, all of these things are endeavoring to shape you. The Bible calls this the princes and the principalities and powers of this age. They are trying to shape us. Many of us don't realize this. We just take whatever they give. We just take, right? And inside we've got a rojak, you know. Your spirit mind is not just meditating on the word of God, you know. It's just a whole rojak, right? Newspaper, time in with internet, everything rolled up together. That's your spirit, man. How to win? Sure lose one, right? Okay, so this is a fight that is outside. But then on top of that is what I just said, right? That's an inward fight between yourself, your committee meeting. Who wins in your committee meeting, right? Now, if you don't have the correct values, you don't have the correct godly framework, there's no chance you're going to win. Because you're fighting an internal enemy, you're fighting an external enemy, and you're not reading the Word of God. That's why you need to meditate on the Word of God. It shapes you. If you don't allow your spirit man to be strong in God's Word, your emotions will shape you. Your emotions will become your values. Your physical needs will shape you. There are people who say, well, you know, the only purpose in life is to eat, drink, and be merry, right? That's being shaped. Your worldview now is shaped by those things. You will lose this battle big time, okay? Or some people allow the world around us to shape us, right? Bible speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, Paul talks about, verse 20, he talks about this Hymenaeus and Alexander whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Delivered to these are people who have been influenced by the world, okay? So, okay, running out of time. I think this is why, by the way, this is not, you know, this is just scratching the surface. It's part of something that I wanted to talk about. Since I preached a bit about this yesterday, that's why I bring this up to you today. This is an important fight. This whole fight about how we do not allow the wrong parts to control us is what the Bible calls the process of discipleship. This is what discipleship is about. It's so that you have values that dictate rather than you dictated by all these things outside and inside of you that are not from God. Are you all with me? Okay, so what can we do? Well, we can train ourselves up. We can disciple or discipline ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, you know, we should run in such a way so that you can win. Therefore, he says, you know, I beat myself, right? I discipline my body. In fact, the word he uses means I slap my face. You know how it is like sometimes you are in school, right? And the teacher is talking. You know this, after a while, you only can see the mouth move. There's no sound. Someone's turn off the volume, right? Then, pretty soon, your mind is going off, and then you're starting to sleep, then you wake up. You have you ever experienced this? Right? I tell you, in church, it happens a lot. I can see. Okay? You don't think I cannot see, some of you are. I know you're not nodding in agreement, so. Okay? Agreement is like this, okay? Amen, amen, right? But this guy is more like, okay, that one is not agreement, okay? Now this happens because we switch off, right? And then what do you do sometimes? Slap yourself. Oh, sorry. Let's jump right here. Right? You slap yourself so that you wake up. Okay, Paul is saying, you know, I discipline. I know that my body, if I leave it to itself, it's not going to be inclined towards God. Right? If you leave it to itself, it's not good. If you leave it to yourself, you're not just going to suddenly come into shape. I mean, you come into a different shape. But, you know, you won't suddenly get healthy just by leaving it to itself. In your children's room, okay? In your children's room. Have you ever seen, you leave it to itself, you get more and more neat by itself? Every day get cleaner and neater by itself? Never, right? It always will proceed towards chaos, right? This is the, you know, actually there's a physics, in physics there's a law, you call it the law of entropy. Everything you leave it to itself will just get into a more and more disorder, right? That's true of all of us. If you leave it to yourself, you just become more and more worse, right? So we need to discipline ourselves. Now, discipline is never easy. Discipline is never easy. I'm telling you this, right? You know, I do exercise, and one of the things I notice that every time I want to start exercising, probably the first 5 or even 10 minutes, I just spend walking around. Because I'm thinking, you know, why do I want to do this, you know? I really don't want, I'm trying to find out reasons not to do this. So I'm having this committee meeting in my head the first 5 or 10 minutes, right? Trying to persuade myself, maybe today I don't do so much, or, you know, maybe I can just do something easier, right? That is this whole thing, because I know, and that's when I have to discipline, no, 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 no. Okay, I'm going to do it. See, it takes me about 5 to 10 minutes to get to the point where I start doing some of these things. Because once you start, then, you know, you've got even more of these noises coming out. Well, you discipline yourself. But here's the thing. The more you do it, the easier it gets. Right? That is how you how discipline works. You know, in our brains, for those who study brains, and, you know, I used to be studying computer science and part of engineering, but one of my projects was artificial intelligence. So in artificial intelligence, we had to model the human brain, right? And I learned quite a lot about neurology and, you know, the neural, all the different parts of the brain and how it works together, right? All the neurons and axons and all this. So we model these things, and the amazing thing, you know, the brain works by repetition. That's how it works. The more you repeat the one thing, the better your brain will get at it. And pretty soon, you don't even have to think about it. Your brain will automatically do it, right? Like riding a bicycle, for example. Right? When you start riding a bicycle, you think about so much, okay, concentrate, don't fall this way, pull this way, you know, cycle. There's so many things to handle. But after a while, you don't even think about it. You can cycle with one hand and talk to your friend or something on your phone, and that's why people get accidents. But after a while, you don't think about it because it becomes easy. Discipline is like this. Initially, very difficult. You need a lot of effort to get over the first hump, right? So you need to train yourselves. You know, I mentioned this before, when I was young, you know, about 20 years old, I climbed Mount Kinabalu, the highest mountain in Southeast Asia. It's amazing, you know. Now, after that was a very instructive experience for me about discipleship. I think about mountain climbing in 4 stages. Okay, this is how it works. At the first part, someone asks you, do you want to climb a mountain? Everyone goes, yeah, right? I'm young, mountain's big, I can do this, correct? If I ask you today, do you want to climb a mountain? Okay, some of you are wiser, okay? I wasn't as wise. We all want to do it. First stage, everyone. Do you want to be disciples? Do you want to be? Well, now we're quiet already. This is a trap, you know. Yeah, of course we want to be disciples, right? We all want to do it. First stage of mountain climbing. Wanting to do it. Getting sucked into the whole thing, right? The second stage is actually climbing the mountain. This is when you start to have thoughts like, why am I doing this? Right? Why? How did I get persuaded into climbing this mountain? Of course, by this time, you're already somewhere along the mountain. You invested a little bit, and you're starting to have buyer's remorse. You're thinking, oh, why did I do this? Now, this is the point where, after you order the crock pot, you start to think, why did I order a crock pot? I already have 3 already, right? Why do I need one more? So you're thinking through this phase, you know, having a little doubts, and you're not, okay, the next stage is where you're going like, I'm going to die, you know, I'm going to give up here, I want to quit, right? Right? It really gets difficult. At that point, you're in total regret mode. In fact, you want to reverse already. That's the point where you're thinking, I think I'll just sit here and wait for the rest to go up and come down and then join them on the way down. This is the third stage of mountain climbing where you're almost going to give up, right? In fact, for me, I was at that point. You know, at first I was thinking, where can I bury my torchlight so that I don't have to carry it up? Afterwards, I said, I'll just sit here, I'll quit. That was the only reason I carry on, because there was a girl on the group, right? And she was like very weak, you know, but she kept going, so I didn't want to lose face, right? So I kept telling her, hey, you know, don't push her. If you want to quit, it's okay, I'll wait here with you, you know. Don't worry, I'll accompany you, right? They won't laugh at you, right? But for some unknown reason, you know, she kept going, so I had no choice. I had to keep climbing, right? Then you get to the fourth stage. At the fourth stage of mountain climbing is when you know, by the way, on the way up there, people tell you things like, just a little bit more, around this corner, and then you get around the corner. Oh, so many more corners, you know. How many corners? Anyway, this is a mountain, it can't go up forever, right? It must have an ending, but it seems like it'll go on and on and on, right? But the last stage is when you finally crawl up on your knees, you get over the top. This was 9 o'clock in the morning, we're supposed to catch the sunrise. Obviously, the sun has long gone already. So too everyone else going down already, right? We finally climb up, and then you get over the ledge when you see Borneo. The most unexplored jungle in the whole entire earth. And you, wow. Suddenly, in that moment, you forgot everything. You forgot how hard it was coming up. You forgot all those regrets. You forgot the pain in your leg, right? That until you realize you have to climb back down again, alright? But for that moment, alright, you are there and it's all worth it. This is worth it. Okay, that's how discipleship often is. You don't get to that part until the very end. Right up to the point before the very end, it still feels like I'm going to die. Right? And so, you must train yourself so that you don't give up before the end. Anywhere along the point you give up, you don't get the certificate, okay? The certificate you only get when you get to the top. And this is why Paul says, you know, in a race, all run,
but only one will win. Run in such a way so that you will win. So here's the thing. Are you in shape? Discipleship wise. Is your mind strong? What is controlling your mind? You might be healthy people, you could be a wrong mindset. Okay? Wrong mindset is even worse because there's nothing to correct your wrong emotional response, nothing to correct your carnal reactions to things, right? You need to have the Word of God keep you in the right place, right? Set your minds on things that will strengthen you, right? Set your minds on this thing. Paul says, you know, faith, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, all these things, not exclusive to these things, not exhaustive, but when you set your minds, what you're doing is you're training your mind. You're saying that, you know, when you have a thought that comes in that, you know, you're useless, I reject that. I'm not useless. I'm a man of God. I've got that. Reject that. Okay? Don't just, yeah, I'm useless. You know what will happen, right? If you say you're useless, guess how you feel? You feel lousy. Okay? So the top spirit will send a signal down. Your case approved. You're right. You're useless. Right? And then your emotions will feel even worse. Then the worst emotions will fabricate more things. Another case file sent up. The reason you're useless is because you're under a curse or something like this, right? And then now your mind is already, you know, gaga already. It's feeling pretty bad. You accept any case file coming up from the bottom. Pretty soon you go run off and off and on. Right? You start to imagine and all kind. You are losing this fight. Okay, actually there are many ways to explain this. We just don't have time. But I will promise you that I will explain all of this in a coming, I guess, times that when I preach. I will talk more about this. So, the main thing here is you have to set your mind right. Now, all your body, okay, your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, all of these are important. But the mind is the seat where God's Spirit will set His throne. That is your control center, right? Very important. Of course, the last thing that you can do is you can flee temptation, right? You see the blueberry cake, Ranna, right? You think about Joseph. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife, right? He didn't sit there and have a committee meeting. Oh, this girl is quite good looking, right? The body says. The feeling is like, yeah, it probably would be nice to have a hug and a kiss from her, right? And then mind says, you know, but, you know, God. Then, of course, the bottom side will say, but then nobody is looking, what, right? Potiphar is not here. You know, where is God anyway? The mind says, don't talk so much. Zao, right? Run. Flee temptation is what the Bible tells us. Right, man? So these are things that the Bible actually, it's very logical, very sensible, and actually, it makes a great deal of scientific sense even. You know, God knew all of this long before we figured this out. And that's why the Bible gives us such advice, right? So a few things we can do today, you know, in the remaining time. First, we can repent. You can turn away. If you are on the wrong road now, your mind is telling you you're on the wrong road, stop! Don't keep going down that road. Turn. Right? You know, driving down along the highway. One time I was trying to go to the autism center, right? It's right down by Marine Parade. I wasn't sure. I just knew it was somewhere there. I knew there was a turn, but somewhere along I realized I must have missed the turn. But I kept going in a hope that maybe it could be the next turn. Or maybe the next one. Then suddenly I was coming up to the airport already. I realized, you know, if I keep going anymore, there's no more road here. I mean, I won't go east anymore. I'll start going north already, right? So, you have to stop somewhere and you decide, I just got to start turning back now. Okay, some of you need to turn back. The Bible calls this repentance. If you are on the wrong road, don't worry, okay? It's good that you know you're on the wrong road. Just don't be silly by keep going on the wrong road. Turn back. Very important. First thing you can do, right? Second thing you can do, resist. You resist the devil. You resist not just the devil. You resist the flesh by changing your thought patterns, right? I know this is easy to tell you. To be honest, the process to help you to do this is much more involved. Because every one of us, there are different strongholds. There are different pathways and habits that you form that are going to keep you in those things that prevent you from coming out easily. Okay? This is why you need discipleship. You can't just always do it by yourself. In some cases, you can. Many cases, you know, you need people to help you. Right? So, but you need to resist. You resist the culture of the world. Resist listening to wrong people. I don't know why some people, they know it's wrong, they still like to listen to it. Because maybe it gives them some feeling. It feeds their soul. It's very soulish, right? If you listen to things that feed your soul, but doesn't help your mind, that, you know, you're just not going to get any better, right? So resist, change your thought pattern. And last of all, change your lifestyle. Okay? Train yourself up. Be ready. Look at yourself and ask yourself, you know, am I ready? Reading the Bible, for example, is a lifestyle change. It's not just religious reading the Bible. Reading with understanding so that it can inform your guy up here
The next time the case file comes around, you know how to deal with it. Because you are informed. You know. You are learning correctly. Amen? Amen? Okay, so we're going to just kind of end here. But, you know, I believe that for many of us, God is challenging you now. Wherever you may be, God is challenging you. Where are you? Are you a baby? Right? All you do is you are waiting for people to feed your physical or your emotional needs. Now, those things are important. Jesus fed the multitudes. But Jesus didn't have a feeding the multitudes ministry. You understand? Jesus' goal was so that after being fed, their eyes would be opened, they can move up and grow their spirit. Man, that's the whole goal of it. And I believe discipleship is the same. You may have needs. Some of you are at a level where those things, those physical or maybe emotional needs are your big struggles. Okay? Those are the part of mountain somewhere you're climbing up. But keep in mind, your goal is not to just remain there and just continue being fed emotionally or physically. Your goal is to become a man of God, mature in Christ. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you for, you know, your word to us, to Timothy, challenging us to fight this good fight. Father, as we sit before you today, some of us, maybe we don't have the stomach for a good fight. You know, it seems that every good thing sometimes is difficult. You know, healthy food tastes horrible. But Lord, we pray that you help each of us to come to a point where, you know, our spirit person is strong. That you fill our heads with your laws, with your commandments, with your worldview, so that we are able to stand firm, put on the full armor of Christ against the powers, the principalities of this world, of this age. So Father, may you, in this year of Jubilee, lead us to freedom, that we are no longer caught in the rut of not growing up, of being babies or children. But Lord, with this understanding, we can begin to reach upwards, to press through this old habits that bind us, to set us free from this bondage of the flesh, of the soul, so that we can rise up to become man and woman of God. All across this room, some of us really need this. We really need to become mature Christians. Some of us are not. We are really not there yet. But I believe God wants us to be there. God is calling you a man and a woman of God. You have a destiny in God. And God wants us to grow, to reject the world, to reject, you know, our soulish and our carnal desires, to reject those things, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Will you stand together with me? Sing the closing song.
I need you more. It's more than yesterday. I need you more. More than words can say. Song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything, and Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side, 'cause I never want to go back to my old life.
Lord, we indeed we need you to disciple us, Lord. We need you to teach us, that your spirit will lead us into all truth, truth that will set us free. So Father, we want to submit ourselves to you, Lord. Indeed, we need you, Father. We need to grow out of, wean ourselves out of milk into solid food, Lord. Father, we want to pray that, you know, we will not be swept aside by simply by our emotions, Lord, but we will be led by your spirit. So Lord, as we go out from this place, may your spirit speak to us. May your spirit direct our paths, Lord. May your Spirit train us and make our arms strong for the battle that's before us, Lord. So, Father, as we go, may we go in the victory of Christ. May we go victorious, not defeated, not pushed about, but going out victorious in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Service is over. I'll see you all next week.